Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Once you're there, put a bookmark because we're going to be starting out there. We're going other places and we're going to be coming back frequently as we look at other places in our Father's Word this morning. So if we've, looks like we're all ready, let's go ahead and continue to give thanks. Lord, it's been said many times already. We thank you, Lord, and we've delighted in singing the things that are true about you. Lord, we trust that is just preparation for the fullness of what you desire to do today. Father, you know where the emphasis lies today. May we hear your heart in this, Lord, and respond fully because you have given us the grace. For those who are yours, Lord, you've given us your Spirit. You've given us the ability and all things necessary that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, you've also given us a choice. Would you help us, Father, to use the choice in the way that pleases you and serves you and even benefits others and ourselves the most. Ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to pick up in the last verse where we left off, because there is an important concept here today that if we don't come to an understanding and agreement with the Lord in this concept, the rest of this letter isn't going to really benefit us, and all of God's Word won't either. Not in the way that the Lord intends and desires. So we're looking here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and just that single verse we're reading again, as our brother, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." Okay, and I want to make the focus even tighter this morning. These do. And let me tighten it up just a little bit more. Do. That's my emphasis, by the way, right? Now, there's a response, right? There's a response the way we can respond to these things, and it really is based upon our desires and our understanding. If it's like eating ice cream, there's the big bowl of your favorite ice cream and the toppings and all that, and somebody asks, "Can I eat that?" And the person in authority says, "Do," and it's like, "Oh, that's not a problem, right? That's what I wanted to hear." But if it's something that I don't want, and let's think of this in terms of maturity. Imagine a kid, you know, it's like, "Hey, Timmy, did you take out the trash?" "No." "Do it." "Yay!" It's not like the ice cream response, right? It's just the, "Oh," and until, you know, the kid's actually compelled to do it. We can relate to that because, one, we've been kids physically, and in our faith, we start out, well, babes, maturity-wise, but what if the perspective is different? And we want to look at that, but before we do, we've all learned enough, I believe, when it comes to faith to understand, you know, that do thing can be, well, it can be harmful also. It can come from a well-intended person, but who doesn't know themselves? They can be seeking with good intentions to accomplish something that the Lord isn't. And that's justifiable. I mean, we need to test all things. Is that the case? And even worse than that, it can be a situation in a setting like this where somebody who's been put in a position of authority can be seeking to manipulate somebody for their own selfish ends. And we're warned about those types of people in Scripture. And again, we're supposed to test these things. So when we look at this in Scripture and we read, "These do," well, okay, it's the Lord through Paul, but wait a minute, "do," I mean, I don't have to do anything, because that's that whole legalism thing. It's like, you know, Jesus did it for me, right? And we're told very clearly in Scripture, in regards to righteousness, Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. So we should, and it would be helpful to ask, are we seeking to make a law when we say, do this? And there's another reason it's helpful, not just for that question. I know, and I've shared with you many times, in my flesh, if I'm walking or thinking according to my old nature, I'm looking for any reason not to do the things I don't want to do. So I really need to know, and I know that you do too, when the Lord says do, how are we supposed to look at this? So I want to establish that perspective before we continue on this morning. And we're going to be looking at some things on the screen as well as turning pages here. So first off, I want to put up on the screen 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And when it comes as far as the things that we have to do to maintain our status or our position as God's children, to guarantee that we're going to be in heaven or to be right in His eyes, I know of no clearer teaching than this scripture, and we'll look at another one, when it comes to doing that will help us think about this. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, who was doing a lot of their own thing, by the way. But Paul says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful as far as, you know, keeping the law to be right with God. Yeah, go out and murder, burn, and pillage if you want to. And I'm just, for the record, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying it's not going to keep you out of heaven. It's not going to change your status as God's kid. Well, there's some other things, but let's focus on that and accept. Does he mean all things? Well, he says it. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And there it is right there. Well, helpful implies a necessary understanding towards what end, or helpful to do what? Well, I'm just going to put a big blanket statement that everything that the Lord wants for me and for you and for all his children. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Here, I love this, and you know that. God repeats himself. All things are lawful for me. This is an interesting aspect, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And in context, he's saying, I know that even as a child of God, I can still develop habitual things. It's like, okay, you know, it's like, go to your favorite fast food place every day. It's like, it's lawful, but, you know, pretty soon I'm going to start developing a need for that. That'll be my regular preferred food, just as an example. I'm not trying to cherry pick anything. I'm trying to express a concept. I'll not be brought under the power of anything. Everybody understands what society calls addictions and chemical dependence and all that, and emotional, and right? There's many different ways that can apply. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I will not be brought under the power of any. And I don't want to be controlled by anything that's certainly going to hurt me. That's just wisdom, right? I mean, even an unbeliever should think that way, and many do when they find themselves in that situation. Again, the Lord writes to the church in Corinth in the 10th chapter, verse 23, and we'll put that on screen also, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Again, helpful to do what? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And edify means to be built up, and in context of what the Lord's doing with us, build me up in the Lord, ultimately transform me to be more like Him. I mean, I can go out there and do all those things, and we've spoken briefly previously about consequential actions, right? I'm not going to change my status as a child of my Heavenly Father, but I can be engaged in activity that will, well, determine how He's going to respond to me. You know, close fellowship or additional training or chastening. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So with just those concepts right now, we start to think about this. When the Lord, through Paul, says, these do, what is it that he wants for us? He needs nothing, but what does he want for us? Is it, well, he wants, I'm guessing he wants something that's helpful and is going to build me up and probably keep me out from under the control of anything harmful. I think that's a safe position to look at this. It's not exhaustive, but it's safe. It's certainly biblical. And again, we're to test it. So let's go back to our previous example when I used the example as a little kid. Timmy, did you do this? No, do it. Oh, I don't want to do it. But then Timmy begins to grow up, and he has some desires that are consistent with wanting to accomplish something in his life. Maybe he pursuing a recreational thing. He wants to be a baseball player or a football player, and the kid can't throw a football to save his life, and he's watching all these other kids who can just wing that thing in a perfect spiral, and it's not happening for him. And so he goes to somebody who knows and said, here, this is how you hold it. This is the release and all those things. And he's like, okay, and you have to do it to make it happen. Timmy's like, well, yeah, I'll do it. People will actually work real hard to accomplish things that they want to do. And in that light, I believe when we respond to the Spirit within us, all of us, I mean, it's just something that the Lord does once he saves us. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be when we're in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But as we grow, there comes the understanding, if it's going to happen, it's not going to be the Lord just, you know, waving the wand. There's going to be something, a process that he's designed to bring us through. And I believe the heart of every regenerate Christian, because it's his, it can't be any different than his. Think about this. Jesus said, I delight to do my Father's will. And in the same manner, it's like, you know what? I want to know. I want to be instructed in these things. So let's put another one on screen, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I look for this thing. But where do I look specifically? Well, our Father says all Scripture, everything in the Bible, right? Genesis to Revelation for us, and that's a decreasingly popular view in professing church circles, by the way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God wrote it through people and is profitable. It's going to benefit. It's going to edify. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be helpful. There's a word. It's helpful for doctrine, which is teaching. For reproof. Reproof is like, no, Timmy, you're doing it wrong. Don't hold the football this way. You might be holding it sideways or something. That's the wrong way to do it. Scripture will tell us when we're doing something the wrong way. But it goes further. It's also helpful for correction. Not just don't hold it this way. Here, hold it this way. That's what's going to get you to the end that you desire. For instruction in righteousness, and that's a good phrase to look at in language. It means training. It means just because you know it, and you've, it's going to take some repeated, consistent right action to get it down. Nobody just picks up a football or any other discipline the first time and just, woo, right? You have to do the right thing the right way and train for that thing. The Word of God is what the Lord has given us for those who already have His Spirit. Why? That the man of God may be complete. Right? Think about this. Just don't yell it out loud unless you know the Lord's telling you to, and then we'll all look and go, anyway. In your understanding of this time of where you're at in the Lord versus where the Lord wants you, and that's demonstrated by Jesus. Ephesians has told us what God is doing is he's maturing us till We all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, just like Jesus in character. That's where the finish line. So wherever you're at, and we're all at different places, perhaps, is there anything in your estimation that's lacking? Is there something there? I mean, is there something that's not there? Well, the Lord says, the word, right, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So for a person who says, I want someone to teach me, train me, show me how to do this, the Lord says, I can do that for you. Here, I've written it down for you. These do. Oh, okay, now do is not like, oh. Do is like, yeah, thank you. I've been looking. I want this to happen. And it's the perspective that makes all the difference when we study God's word. I mean, because if that's not your mindset, and let's be real as well as sensitive to kids. When you bring kids, kids don't start out as unbelievers. Like, well, I know I'm supposed to learn this, but man, my heart's not in it. They don't have the capacity for the unconverted. You don't have to be a kid. But bring an unbeliever into the assembly, right? It's like, oh, okay, I guess it was biblical, but yeah, what's that? But for the people who want to know, it's like, oh, yes, yes, that's exactly what I've been looking for. Now, so we've got a perspective, and again, it's important. The Lord has given us things in His Word, and we'll be looking at one in just a little bit. But this concept, this perspective, this approach is what God uses in all of His Word to bring about His desired end, growing us up, making us spiritually mature, making us like Him. How do we do that? I mean, that's often a question that people come up who haven't mastered it yet. But how? Right? And that's helpful today to ask. But how does that work? I know the Bible, Todd. You've not told us anything new here. How does that work? Well, hopefully you have your marker here in Philippians. Make your way to the right. Keep going to Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. Stop at 2nd Peter, please. First chapter. And hear another brother, but the same Lord writing through him and to the church, says in the first chapter, we're going to begin in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And usually we think that, well, that's just the way you start a letter, and often we do, but the Lord really means that. More of His grace and peace. Anybody interested? Grace is all of God's power and peace. I am, and I know for the converted you are too. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We said, in other words, you're going to have more of those things when you have more of what? Of the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? Okay, but how? How does that work? Okay, well, the Lord continues in verse 3, speaking of God as His divine power has given. We've really spent a lot of time in the past. I'll just point it out now. Past tense. Please notice this distinction. God says, I will give. Said, I have given. You have it. Every Christian from the moment of conversion has been blessed with every spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. Has been given, here again, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, not how to cook a souffle, maybe, or to rebuild an engine, but everything that pertains to our relationship with our Lord and our development along His plan. That's been given. We talked about that a lot in Ephesians. It's that big toolbox that you've been given. You don't even know what's in the thing, much less how to use it. But God says, hey, right at the start, kid, I gave it to you. So again, from the top here in verse 3, speaking of the Lord as His, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, his manifest presence, and virtue is moral excellence. Wow, there's a lot there, but he's saying by God's power, he has given and he's called us. Okay, so neat, we might say. How does that work? Well, the Lord's not stopped. By which, speaking of the Lord's glory and virtue, his moral excellence, his manifest presence, has been given to us. Here comes the how, brothers and sisters. Verse 4. He has given to us exceedingly. Exceedingly. What does that mean? More than, well, a limited amount. More than we're currently aware, I'm assured. By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, comma. So promises, well, so what's special about those? Well, of those promises, the Lord says that through these promises, you, me, us, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the harmful things you might desire. That is very specific. That's not a general statement. The Lord says that through his promises, and you're going to have to ask yourself, where do I find his promises? We'll get to it. But once you do find them, well, that if you know what to do with them, well, you may be partakers. And the definition that works for me with that word partake means I can take part. I can take part in the divine, God's nature. Something with God's promises has a direct relationship with me taking part in his plan to grow and become like him. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And again, that's like, oh, I can avoid all the bad and be focused on the good. So hopefully that makes sense to us. There's a, sometimes the Lord says, hey, do this thing. Well, why? Now let's flip back to where you have your marker. The why is because we just hit a promise. And it's a whopper, right? In chapter 4, verse 9, again in Philippians, we read, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and here's the promise, the God of peace will be with you. Okay. So what if, I mean, it doesn't say, but God gave us a brain and encourages us to reason together. What if I don't do them? What's my expectation about God being with me? Well, it's a thinker here, because wouldn't we rightly say, well, wait a minute, isn't God with us now? And let's think carefully here, because oftentimes if we don't have this right, we have a tendency to pray things, well-intended, but really, really bad theology, biblically wrong. God, we ask you to come here. Wasn't God omnipresent? I mean, isn't he right here, right now? The answer, of course, is yes. I like to say this often because it's the way that heard it that reminds me, if I died right now as a believer and went into his, I wouldn't be any closer to him than I am right now, because he's everywhere. The psalmist writes, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you're there. He's every place, right? He fills all things. So what is the Lord saying? Now, it's huge, and we'll make it really personal and applicable here in a moment, but let's back up here a little bit to verse 4. We're told to do something. Rejoice. And we define that biblically as a feeling of gladness. And who doesn't like to feel glad? Well, our Father says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I translate that as, wow, the Lord wants me to feel glad all the time. Not doing it. I hate that. And to me, that's like eating ice cream. It's better than eating. There's no kickback. Right? Feel glad all the time? and I'm totally right with the Lord? Okay. But he continues, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Verse 5 is the beginning. Well, if the Lord is at hand, why then does he go on to say, and if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Well, do you ever have times when you think, well, I don't know, man, it's like, I know God, I just don't feel his presence. Or somebody will use a modern expression like, well, then the Lord showed up. Or in devotions this morning, it's like, oh, I was just so close to the Lord. The difference that the Lord is referring to is, one, there is a reality that God is always present, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. There is an ability, a potential for a believer to realize that, experience his closeness, his nearness. All believers have at one time or another, when the Spirit is first given to you, when, well, various times and different circumstances we'll talk about, all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's just God, it's just eclipses everything else. It's wonderful. And we think, well, that's just, it's just not very often that that happens. Well, maybe that's just how it has to be till I go to be with him in heaven. Because that's what happens to an unbeliever. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then it'll be wonderful. But please notice, God says, hey, there's some of the, you don't have to wait. But there is something you have to do. Let's go back and take this in context, starting in verse 4. Towards the end of the letter, the Lord wrote to this growing, well-established church in Philippi in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I will say rejoice. Be glad all the time in the Lord. That's a good working translation. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I think that's a reminder. It's like, well, my gentleness isn't much, but when I yield to the Lord, one of his fruits through me is gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the Lord's here. I don't have to be, well, forceful to get my way. The Lord's here, and he's not imposing himself on anybody. Okay, I'll just yield to him, and his gentleness, the fruit of his Spirit, will flow through me. Check this one out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Well, let me just hold up. Ever been anxious about something? It's not a lot of fun. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. People are taking drugs, which is a gateway for demonic activity, to treat their depression. Well, that's treating a symptom. What's the cause? Well, I'm anxious. What are you anxious for? Wait a minute. Okay, that's big in itself as we looked at. Well, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, how do I not be anxious? Well, there's something I have to do, okay? In some things by prayer, no. In everything by prayer and supplication, which is a humble request, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I get anxious wanting something to happen, but there's something that only the Lord can do when, well, I communicate with him. I'm going to use that term. The Lord says prayer. Prayer is a form of communication. I talk to my Father when I'm seeking to align myself with what he wants. Lord, I'm wanting this, and it's, you know, if it was a good thing, I think you would give it to me. Somehow I'm not lined up, and I go through his process, and all of a sudden things change in my experience. Not in my reality. I'm not closer to him physically, but all of a sudden now we're connected. We're hooked up. And it's better. And I'm not anxious. The Lord's just saying, yeah, I got this. We can, you know, you're right where I need you to be. Or if I'm not, he'll show me where I need to be. And things are good again. And it's wonderful. And I find myself frequently out of that position, but the fix is always the same. And there it is. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and it's a promise. It's a promise. I mean, the Lord doesn't have to say, I promise every time. He just said, hey, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Because he's God and cannot lie and does not change, you can take that as a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses or goes beyond all understanding, and that's ours, not his, because he understands it, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My heart wants to go after something else, and I don't have it. Now I'm anxious, and I should really... No, no. When I'm talking to him, and Father, I don't want to be anxious. I was looking at these things, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm in that relationship, and the supernatural is working out in the natural. It's like, oh, it's okay that that's not happening, because the Lord doesn't want it to be happening, or it would be. Oh, I almost stepped off his path for my life. But now I'm back on. And oh, it's good for some reason. Why is that? Well, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, those categories that we talked about last week, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Set your mind on those things. And usually when I'm on the other place, because my mind has been set somewhere else, it's a corrective, it's a reproof if I'm not thinking that way. And God's word reproves me. It teaches me. It trains me. And then we're told here in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, again, putting himself as an example, and he's previously said, there's others who are doing this too. And it's so important to have godly examples. They can be helpful. The Lord knows that. So we want to become that for others. Right? The things which you learned, verse 9, and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Experientially. It's not like he wasn't. But now it's like all of a sudden, oh, here you are, Father. I was here all the time. Wasn't he? Well, of course. You know, and when we think about this, God is always with us, if you will, but we have this tendency to move away from him. It is for this reason that the Lord tells us, teaches us, corrects us, reproves us, if you will, in James. Draw near to the Lord and he'll draw near to you. He doesn't have to come any closer, but it helps us think. And it's like, oh, I need to go to where the Lord is. In my mind, in my actions. And I can maintain that connection. And it's a pleasant thing. It's a wonderful thing in this world that's always competing for my attention, trying to rip me away from that, troubling me every time I look out the window, look at the news, look at something. It's like, like most people aren't doing this. And when I invest myself mentally into it or get involved physically, there goes my glad feeling. There goes my peace of mind. I start getting anxious and uptight. It's got to happen now. Got to happen now. You know what? If you're ever in that position, you should be, why does it have to happen now? If the Lord wants it to happen now, it'll be happening. If not, you're on a different plan. That's simple. God makes a promise. Do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want to take some time and focusing on that because first off, here's this whole concept of brothers and sisters, we're not going to grow and we're not going to be in the right position with the Lord going through his word when we look at these promises if we think, oh, there's a promise, I know it, I'm good. No, you need to know it so you can do it. And if you do it, you'll get whatever result is promised by God. And that is the way that he has chosen that we become partakers in his nature. We can take part with the very being of our Father. I can, hey, God's there now. He's always been here. Now I can be with him. It is the difference, I think, that makes the difference. In the 23rd Psalm, known as the Shepherd's Psalm, it's the one psalm you know if you watch old cowboy movies, right? Because it's the one that they always do when the gunfighter bites it or something. They read from in the old movies or something. But for us as believers, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to want anything if the Lord's taking care of me. And in that wonderful psalm, the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But because you're with me. You're with me. Something about that understanding and experiencing of the nearness of the Lord changes all kinds of really, really difficult situations. In the same psalm, the psalmist writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, looks like I'm going down. No, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Right? There it is. God's with me. I need that all the time if I'm going to be glad in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, in this fallen, ungodly world. And so do you. I need to know the whole promise position or I'm not going to grow, and neither are you. But of this particular promise, it's the best to be with him. That's Jesus' promise to his believers. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also with him. That's my expectation of heaven. That's what's going to make it great. Not what flavors of ice cream or kinds of motorcycles or whatever weird things you think. It's like, where's Jesus? If I get there and I'm not with him, it's not going to be heaven. Because he's made us for that. So I'm very excited about the prospect of eternity with him. But I'm more excited because I'm more needful in the here and now. And that's what the Lord's writing about. Well, he's at hand, but if you do this, well, if you do this, the God of peace will be with you. Okay. The difference that makes the difference turns around tough times. I gave everybody some study homework, and I would like to go to those psalms right now. Let me hold up just one second. Sometimes I like to give you so much scripture, and then I think better of it. Because these are on the screen, we'll go ahead and do this. All right. Drawing near to God. First realization, you have to know that our Father is with us always. Independent of what we're doing, he's always here. Yes, he's omnipresent. But he has said as much in his word. So let's look at a few of these on the screen. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, please. The Lord writes, fear not. Why? For I'm with you. I mean, oh, God's here. What, is there any situation in my life that he can't handle? No. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that, well, wait a minute, Todd. He said that to Israel. Well, true. But he also said all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And this qualifies because it's scripture. In Genesis, first book of the Bible, 28 verse 15, we read, behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. What a promise, for I will not leave you till I've done what I've spoken to you. Wow. So is there a time when he's going to leave? No. He has to sustain me and uphold me by the word of his power. That's his full-time job, as well as all of creation. New Testament, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Now this is just my guess when the Lord does, because we know the circumstances, but I'm thinking there was at least potential for fear. And maybe there was fear itself. The Lord's remedy? Don't be afraid. but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he gave him some extra information. Like, man, there's people out here who need to hear what I have told you to say, Paul. And you don't have to be afraid, because I'm right there with you, man. Wonderful when the Lord tells us things like that. And he has told all of us that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, somebody's got something that I don't have, right? I could get anxious. Oh, I need this. This should be happening. No. Be content with such things as you have. For he, the Lord himself, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's the answer to that. Well, he's going to go as soon as he's done what he said. No. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's the foundation on which to build the application of the promises. So I want to say here at some point, if we just looked here in Philippians, we would see something about God's right there, but there's something we have to do, or there's some things that happen in his process. Okay, rejoicing is mentioned. All things with prayer and supplication is mentioned. So there's this idea of when we are practicing what God has told us to do, when we're doing it the right way, there's going to be maybe a tough time. I'll talk about that in a minute. But when we respond to that situation, well, there's going to be potential for rejoicing, and there should be rejoicing. There's going to be some prayer in there for some reason, and then there's going to be the experience that God is with us. So let's look at one more scripture on the screen, then we'll turn some pages here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, and I asked John to put this up in a different translation, which didn't change it much, but it just gives you the idea clearly. God's people are reflecting back on this truth. It's actually Moses stating the law again, or explaining the law. He said, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord, his covenant name, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, as Yahweh, our God, is to us, comma, whenever we call upon him. Now, he was there the whole time. But as is recorded, they weren't always experiencing it. But notice the connection. When we call upon him, when do you call upon somebody? Well, when does a kid ask something from their parents? When they want something. When they've recognized a need, right? So this all goes hand in hand together, as we've looked at previously, and we study more and more. God knows what's required for somebody like me and for like you. If he's there all the time, but Todd's in this habit of, you know, Todd's not calling on me all the time. What can I do to help this kid? Maybe reach out and experience some rejoicing and some supernatural peace. And well, maybe I could give him something that shows him that he has a need that he can't meet. Here's a situation that's bigger than him. Here's something that's really bumming him out, perhaps. With that mind in mind, let's turn to Psalm 73 that we've previously looked at the first half of in our study. And as you make your way to Psalm 73, let's just remember, because we're not going to look at the whole thing today. But in Psalm 73, the psalmist and prophet, according to the Lord, Asaph, has a situation that's just taken him down. And I mean, he's God's man, and he's looking at all those who aren't, and they're not going through the same kinds of things that he is. They're not experiencing pains or hardships, or they seem to be prospering and doing just fine. They even mock God. And Asaph's like, man, this was, you know, I almost slipped here. It was even too painful to think about this. I love the Lord. I want what he wants. These guys don't love the Lord, and they're not having the problems I'm having. What's the deal, I would say? Well, we have the Lord's answer in Psalm 73, verse 16. Asaph says, when I thought how to understand this, I thought, I need to reconcile this. What's the situation? It was too painful for me. Until, here's the big turnaround in this psalm. And it's the turnaround that I really want you to notice in the places where we're looking today. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. We need to ask ourselves, what does sanctuary mean? It's a safe place, right? Sanctuary, you're safe there. But Asaph is more specific. The sanctuary of God. Now, in church architecture, if you will, people say, well, this is the sanctuary, right? This part of the building is not, and this part of the building is. What do they mean by that? Well, this is the place where you meet with God. Asaph says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, I was safe when I went into God's presence. Think about this, Asaph. What else could Asaph be referring to? What building did they have available to them where you would meet with God's presence? Well, the tabernacle, which gave way to the ark, had a room where God's presence manifested, the Holy of Holies. But Asaph couldn't go there. No one could unless you're the high priest one time a year. Asaph is right saying, no, when I went into the experience of God's presence, I said, man, I met with God. Then I understood their end. Why aren't these people being troubled and hassled in the same way? And everybody gets a degree of that in a fallen world. But man, if you're a Christian, you go through things because you're a Christian. And part of the reason is, it's like, well, hey, this will be good for Todd. Here's a situation that's bigger than me. This is really distressing me. What do I do? Oh, I'm getting anxious. Now I'm getting depressed. Oh, Lord. Yeah, oh, there you are. I was wondering when you were... Actually, the Lord wouldn't say I'm wondering. He knows exactly when I'm coming back. Right? But that's when things begin to turn around in our life, just like they began to turn around in Asaph's life. And then let's look what happens next. There's a whole distinct change that occurs. Perspective of all those people that he was kind of envious of, or what's the deal with them? Well, he has the Lord's perspective. Understanding has increased. The many times that we say biblical understanding is based upon doing, this is an example. Oh, no, I return, just like we're instructed, and now he's going to know some things. Of the ungodly, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. And he said previously, we should pick this up in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It's not like it looks. I know how it's going to end up for them. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation in a moment. Things are going good until the moment they're not. And then there's no fix for people who do not have the Lord. Oh, how they're brought to desolation as in a moment. You see, Asaph could be going through it, but then there was a fix. Things could be made better. But not for the people who don't have the Lord. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Happened to recently watch this little part of a documentary, brand new documentary, and I think it's called Endgame, and I'm not saying you should watch this, I'm just confessing that I did. It's all about people who are faced with the reality that they're going to die, and the world's solutions. Well, it doesn't look seem that bad, but then a couple of them, when it gets, oh my gosh, why? Why? Because I'm going, and the one gal's testimony is like, I can't make peace with this. I don't know what's coming. Believer does, or at least a believer should. It's not frightening. It's wonderful. Not so for the ungodly. Oh, how they're brought, verse 19, to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And the timing of the Lord's choosing, you might be doing well now and mocking God. That's going to change. That's going to change quickly. Asaph, reflecting on this in verse 20, says, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in mind. It's like, man, I was looking at this from the wrong perspective. He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. The good things I know to do, I wasn't doing, and I did not know what apparently he knew then. I was like a beast before you, like an animal. And that's always a metaphor for our unredeemed or sin nature. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Even when Asaph wasn't focused on the Lord, guess what? He recognized, no, he's still with me. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph has some understanding. He's like, you know, even that experience, God was right there with me. And he was using it to teach him. And now, well, look what Asaph's saying. Whom have I in heaven but you? Again, that's what makes heaven heaven. And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. That's then, but what about now? Oh, Lord, I'd like to meet with you, but I got to go. Oh, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast. Father, what was I thinking? Don't let me go any place where you're not leading. I need to stay with you. That's a perspective that we learn, that he trains us to. And he's very good at that. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I fail, he remains faithful. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, go after other gods. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And it ends. There's a declaration. There's like a rejoicing, a feeling of gladness, and oh, it's good for me. And now I'm going to tell other people. Wonderful. One more psalm to look at. Go to the left, Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22 is one of the great messianic psalms because it's a prophecy. A prophecy that was literally fulfilled. I mean, literally, in some aspects, by Jesus on the cross. But before our Lord went to the cross and experienced the things referred to and said some of the things referred to, well, another brother, David, a man after God's own heart, was going through some tough times, and the Lord moved him to write this. No doubt using some figurative expressions. I don't think David knew that Jesus was going to hang on the cross and say these very things. But in some way, this imagery was communicating some difficult times that David was going through. And look what he starts out with. My God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine yourself in some horrible situation where you're feeling that. Oh God, where are you? But now, if you thought about just what we went through this morning, wait a minute, he didn't go any place. Now, with the case of Jesus, when he became sin, we do believe he was separated from the Father for the first and only time in all eternity. But for us, born again, he didn't go any place. Oh, maybe I did. What am I thinking? What am I doing? What am I going after? Why are you so far from helping me? David was going through some tough times, but in the human perspective, and I'm going to look at the rest of this psalm, not from the things that Jesus did, but from the types of things we experience. You know what? Actually, the Father is helping me when I'm going through this, because I'm in a circumstance that I didn't need to be in, because I decided to just kind of do my own thing here. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, I keep crying out, where is God? Where is God? It's like, where's Todd in that case? Oh, I'm not focusing on him or the truth. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. That's always an interesting phrase, right? The King James inhabits the praises of his people. Something about the experienced presence of God when we're praising him, when we're setting on our minds on whatever is pure, holy, just, noble, those things. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Well, that was them, but the psalmist writes, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. I'm not getting helped here. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Now he's reflecting. He said, but you're he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me. What does that tell you about his mind, state of mind? It seems like God's so far away. Times are so hard. I'm crying out. I'm not getting any answers here. Be not far from me, verse 11, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, wicked men. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint again. He's obviously experiencing, seems to him, like some tough times. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Why do God's people go through tough times? He continues, verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Now again, those became literal realities in the crucifixion of our Lord. But before that, David is just crying out from a really tough position where he feels like he's so far away from God. Because he says in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, I would characterize verses 19 through 21 as a prayer. All things, be anxious for nothing, but all things with prayer and supplication, a humble request. Pretty specific. Lord, I'm looking to you for help, and I'm asking, what happens? Here's the big turnaround to Psalm 22. You've answered me. When we realize the answer, we also realize the presence of God. God's talking. I am close enough to hear him now. You've answered me. What perspective? I mean, he's just like, man, I'm just like, oh, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and its strength is gone. Now, God's presence, his nearness, his voice. I will declare your name to my brethren. It's all different. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Something about that prayer and praising and that, it's all tied up together. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God's not watching going, oh man, she's really going through. I'm just, I can't watch. No, our father's saying, all right, kid, if you're going to do this on your own, you're going to learn by your choice. This isn't the best, least pain-free way to do it. And then those very circumstances will be used of a father who loves us so much, who put us in that situation to realize, okay, I just need to turn to God and say, Lord, I'm just going to look to you. I've done all this other stuff and I'm in a bad way. And God says, I'm going to answer. It's going to turn around. You're going to understand some things and you're going to tell others about me. And that's what's happening with David. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel, verse 24. For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. That's the reality. And it's the reality that we need to focus. Here comes the praise, verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. It's amazing what a difference the focus makes. My praise shall be of you. It's like, I don't like this song. It's not working for... Oh, where am I? Father, just Lord, I just want to be with you in this. You inhabit the praises of your people. And I can be, and then when I do that, and I trust when you do that, then it's like, he's here. Wait a minute, he's always been here. No, I drew close, and now I'm experiencing that. And now, I don't care if they're singing it in Swahili and banging it out on a bongo, man. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And everything has changed. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. It's all about the Lord. He's focusing. And it's great. What happened to the, all my bones are out of, why are you so far from me? What did he do? Well, let's flip back there. On your own time, but don't do this alone. Do this with the Father. You might take those Old Testament examples that are given to us and run those through the mill here of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How can I be rejoicing? There's real tough times. Does God not see? Is he not there? No, rejoice always. I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Okay, I'm not striving. I'm doing what the Lord has told me. Be anxious for nothing. But there's some tough times. Well, what do I do? In everything by prayer and supplication. Lord, you got to deliver me. Help me, as the psalmist cried out. He heard. He answered. What happens? Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Asaph said, man, I almost slipped. It was too painful. And then, well, I came into God's presence. I understood there, and oh, look at this. It all changed. I'm not feeling that way anymore. And now, I got to tell people about what the Lord can do. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, this list, the things that we're focused on, the things of the Lord or the things not of the Lord. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Now, that's a big list, the things you've learned. In other words, as you learn them, if you want more of this experience, if you want all of the Lord has, everything that we learn, well, whatever the Lord says to do, you got to do it. That's how I ended last week. You got to do it. Well, is that just legalism? That's just, no, that's the good path. That's where we are to walk. It's not enough just to know. And actually, we've talked about the dangers of hearing it and not doing it. Our brother prayed it this morning. Be hearers of the word, not, or doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. Man, I'm good. You doing it? No, but I'm good because I'm his. That's the childish perspective. That's not growing. Growing is only learning the promises of God and standing on them and realizing his nearness and his benefits. Again, verse 9, as we close, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus said to his disciples, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken or compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came and the rain beat upon it. But that house did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That house is a is a illustration or a metaphor for our lives. When these things happen, I'm not wiped out. Why? Because I'm focused on Him. I'm engaged in what He's telling me to do. I keep my mind there. And if we do those things, we're not going to be experiencing the painful emotional state of Asaph in the first part of Psalm 73 or David in the first part of Psalm 22. As we say that, we'll go to that position of rejoicing, and you're wonderful. And I got to tell people, Lord, I'm going to praise you, is that response from that. And we'll be consistent with what the Lord tells the church. Hey, rejoice always. People say, but how? I hope you have heard how. And there's more to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your heart that desires us to be close to you and to be joyful in you, Lord, to experience the good things in the midst of difficult situations. Lord, we still get medical diagnoses. There's still all manner of ungodliness. It's still a fallen world. But Lord, what you teach us so clearly is there's a supernatural reality that you desire for us to be understanding and joyful and praising you in the midst of this. Not just later, but here and now. Father, we've been asking you to make us the church you want us to be. You've been teaching us that the making comes by learning and by doing. We prayed at the beginning, Lord, that we would hear what you say to us and that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to realize yet again your promise of drawing close to you, experiencing you draw close to us, to be so overcome with your peace and your presence that our praise and rejoicing comes from that glad heart that you have changed and only you can maintain, Lord. The only thing we can do, Lord, is use the choice you've given us wisely, the way you show us. Father, please continue to teach us and guide us that we might grow and know you more fully and represent you better and better with every moment that you give. Lord, if there's anything else you would say to us individually or together, we just present ourselves for you gratefully. And we humbly request, Lord, please speak and confirm the truth of your desire for us.